As we're gathering for worship this morning, let me welcome you to our morning service today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come together knowing his promise that when we gather in his name, he will be with us. Please take the friendship register that you'll find at each of the pews and leave a note of your presence. If you're a visitor to our church family today, we give you a very special welcome, but we also ask if you would be kind enough to leave a note of your address so that we can send you a word of greeting during the course of this week. I think it will arrive in a church envelope, but no one will call, no one will ask for money. We just want to express our joy in having you in our service this morning. Only two announcements this morning, which is something of a record for us, but both of them are significant. The first is to encourage you, if you haven't yet been able to return your pledge card for the coming year, 2011, this is the season of the year when our leaders, our elders and deacons are working on our church budget for next year, and it's immensely helpful to them if you can help them in that way. And there will be, I think, spare pledge cards available in the pew racks. And then for our students who are here, and indeed for your family, if your family is around today and you don't mind sharing lunch with them and inviting them to meet your friends, there is a college lunch that will be served in the Family Life Center following the service this morning. So please, if you are a college student or the member of a family of a college student, please go over the churchyard to share in that lunch, which is, of course, free. And then we gather again together during the day. There is prayer at 5 o'clock. We gather again this evening at 6 o'clock as we continue our studies in the life and ministry of Elijah. And we come again this evening to a very dramatic section in that narrative when Elijah confronts King Ahab over the question of Naboth's vineyard. So we look forward to gathering together again at 6 o'clock. But we have this privilege of gathering together now at 11:15. We are privileged to be able to do that, and we look forward to rejoicing in the Lord together as we worship him. So let us seek his help to prepare our hearts for the call to worship.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Let us worship God. Thank you. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you as the God who is worthy, for you are worthy of all praise and honor. And we adore you for your majesty, your righteousness, and your holiness. We praise you that you are the God and King who has made the world, that you are sovereign over your creation. And we praise you as the only Redeemer who spared not your own Son, our Lord Jesus. You are worthy of all praises, for you laid down your life as a righteous sacrifice for your sheep. We give praise and honor to you that you have given your own Spirit, who has taken the very things of our Savior and made them ours by your rich and free grace. And our hearts are filled with awe, with worship and affection as we consider your power, your glory, and your grace. May we be caught up with the host of heaven, for you made us to be a kingdom of priests, that we may declare your praise, that you are the God who is worthy as our Creator and Redeemer and Sanctifier. This we pray in the name of our risen and exalted King and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, praying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us confess our faith as we use the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you're a visitor to our congregation this morning, I probably ought to set your mind at ease, especially if you're young and thinking about joining our congregation and having a family. You do not need to conduct the choir when your son is going to be baptized. But we are thrilled today to be part of the church family as we welcome Dan and Holly and two of their three boys to be with us in the service this morning. It always seems slightly dumb for a minister to ask parents for the name of the child that's going to be baptized when it's already in the order of service. But this name is particularly significant. I think there are significant reasons why Dan and Holly have chosen this name. But it's a significant name because if you think about it, I'm sure you've glanced at the order of service and know, and I'll try not to use it, but if you think about this name, this may be the person, apart from the Lord Jesus, in the New Testament, about whom, in some ways, we know most. We don't know anything about Paul's mother or his grandmother, but we know something about the person in the Bible after whom this little boy is named. We know something about his grandmother and his mother. And we know that they nourished him in faith, because Paul speaks about the faith that first was in his grandmother and then in his mother, and then, and this is the key thing, was sure was living in him, dwelling in him. And so, in many ways, this young man represents something that we very much want in our church family for our children. That as many of us have the privilege of grandparents and parents, we want to be grandparents and parents who nurture our children, in whom faith dwells. But then there's something else. Paul says to this person that you know you can trust the gospel because you know those, plural, from whom you learned it. And he goes on to speak about himself. And that's another thing our children need. We need to understand as families, my nuclear family cannot give my child everything my child needs. I'm not talking about their education or their training. I'm talking about the fact that my nuclear family cannot give to my children the blessings that are contained in the church family. I think of an occasion when an elderly lady in a church I served, beside whom I'd seen one of my boys sitting when he was a young doctor talking, and this is a woman with almost no education, and the next Lord's Day she said to me, "I felt so privileged that your son sat beside me," and I tried to stop laughing. Because I said to her, he was just repaying a tiny part of the debt he owes to you for the number of times, a Sunday night, the end of the service, you sat down beside him and asked him how he was doing. So we need to be surrounded in our nuclear family by faith. We need to be surrounded by the church family in grace. There's something else that you may not know about this boy. He ended up as a convict. He ended up in prison. How do I know that? Because I've read the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews that tells us that this young boy had been released from prison. Granny must have failed him. No. Everything Granny aspired for him came true. He became a little boy who grew up so to love Jesus Christ. He was prepared to become a convict for believing in Jesus. And that's what we want for our children. In many countries of the world, that's the issue for Christian parents. There are commentators who wonder if one day that will become the issue for Christian parents in the West as well. And so we want to nurture our children in the faith of Jesus Christ, that they would do anything rather than deny Jesus Christ, even if it meant becoming a convict. Well, the convict was released. And if you haven't guessed what his name was, you'll hear it just in a minute. And I know, Dan and Holly, this is your desire for all the boys, and now especially as you bring this one for the sacrament of baptism. So I ask you again, if you confess your faith in God as your Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier and guide, do you? And do you acknowledge your child as a sinner in need of the forgiveness of sins, the grace of adoption into the family of Jesus Christ, and the gift of new life from the Holy Spirit, do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises on your son's behalf, and you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own, do you? And you promise to teach him the truths and duties of the Christian faith, and by praying with him and for him, by living as godly examples before him, to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the ways of the Church of Jesus Christ, do you? The Lord bless you, give you much grace to fulfill these vows. And you members of the First Presbyterian Church of Columbia, in the name of the whole Church of Jesus Christ, as you have opportunity, commit yourselves to the spiritual nurture of this little boy and to the encouragement of his parents and himself as he walks in the faith of Jesus Christ. If you do, and if you are able, please stand momentarily in your place. May God give us the grace we need to keep this vow that we have made to this family and before one another. Please be seated. What is the name of your son?
Timothy Daniel.
Timothy Daniel, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and dwell in your heart forever. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in this boy's names, both the blessings of his family and the blessings of the entire family of Jesus Christ throughout the ages are expressed. We pray together for him that he may be truly a Daniel, be bold and brave for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as to that other Timothy, you gave the Holy Spirit, that he might not live in fear, but in power and in love and with the discipline of Jesus Christ. We pray that this Timothy may follow in his footsteps, following Jesus Christ, and that all his life he may be the faithful soldier and servant of his great Savior. We thank you, Father, for this family, for the gifts that they have brought to lay in tribute at the feet of our Savior and to use for our encouragement in the faith. And we pray as they continue to serve you and us that you will give them all the help they need for this their greatest service of nurturing and nourishing these dear children into the joy of the Lord and the ways of grace in Jesus Christ. So we commend them to you and pray for them and commend all of our children to you, that they likewise may grow to be strong soldiers and servants, as well as children of a gracious Heavenly Father. So hear our cries, bless our families, and bless us, we pray, together as a church family in this world. And we pray this for the sake of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing in response our baptismal hymn as we rejoice in the gift the Lord has given to us. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now devote to thee.
Our passage before prayer this morning comes from Psalm 36. It's found printed there in your order of service. It's a call to praise God for his steadfast love and to remind us that we can find refuge under the wings of our God. So let's read this together. How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how great you are. For you are our shield and our defender, our sovereign Lord who reigns over all things, great and small, in all the affairs of man. You take control and cause your gracious will to be made known. Thank you that you have given your Son as King, who is holy and righteous, who rules with power and might, who is victorious over death and the evil one, and who secured salvation for us. What comfort it is to know that even now Jesus Christ sits at your right hand, continuing to rule and reign with majesty and holiness, and also making intercession for all the saints. What joy we have knowing that we may take refuge in the shadow of your wings, that you are the one to whom we may look for protection and strength, for salvation and solace. Thank you, too, for your continued care over our lives, providing for us all that we may ever need through Jesus Christ. So we come to you this morning as little children, simply trusting and relying upon you. And like little children, we are wholly and completely dependent upon you, our Heavenly Father, for all things. We have heard your voice calling to us, and in simple but real and deep faith have come to you, trusting that all you have told us is true. So we are your children who have tasted of your goodness and care, confident that you hear us as we cry out to you and assured that you will answer your children, knowing that you care and provide for us out of your great wisdom and providence. So, Father, we pray this morning that by the power of your word and the work of your Holy Spirit, you would continue to transform us and make us more into the image of your Son. You have abundantly blessed us with so many substantial resources, resources that include money and time and gifts and abilities, the freedoms that you grant to us. In view of your mercy, we want to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, which are holy and pleasing to you, for this is our spiritual act of worship, we're told. Help us not to hoard your gifts to us, rather, help us to use these gifts for your kingdom and glory, that we would have the same mind of Christ and follow after him, who experienced perfect communion with you, but did not count equality with you something to be hoarded or kept for his own gain, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, coming to us in the flesh, furthermore humbling himself by becoming obedient to you, even as it led him to death on the cross. In essence, in Christ, we see that he spent his resources, his life, and all he had to seek and save sinners. He lived his life not out of rivalry or vain conceit, but counted others better than himself, living his life with the interest of others above his own. Lord, help us to live lives like Jesus, giving ourselves so that others may come to know you, sacrificing our resources that others may gain Christ. With that in mind, we continue to pray for missionaries that we support. Aid them in their ministry as they face many obstacles to sharing the gospel with others. Assist us in better aiding them in their efforts in the gospel ministry. And help us here in this place, in this city, in our own congregation, to live godly and upright lives, to live with others in mind, to share the gospel with those whom we meet, to bring others to church, to take time to get to know our neighbors for the sake of Christ. Father, this we pray, all these things we bring to you, not in and through our own strength or in and through our own ability, but only by, through, and in the name of Jesus, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord by singing together, "I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art," hymn number 144 from the hymn book. Please stand. Please be seated. Deacons will now come forward and receive our morning offering.
Heavenly Father, you have taught us in your word that your word is useful for our lives, that it brings to us teaching that illumines our understanding, that it brings rebuke that touches our conscience, that it brings correction that creates restoration and grace in our experience, and that it also equips us so that we may serve you for your glory. We have come to trust your word because we trust you, but we've also come to rejoice in your word because it has been so living and active in our lives. And we pray once again that our Lord Jesus Christ will teach us from the truth of Scripture, illumine our minds by the wisdom of Scripture, and cause our hearts to burn within us as we listen to him because of the delights of fellowship with him and dialogue with him as he teaches us from his word. So minister that word to us, we pray, Heavenly Father, and we ask this together in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18, where we continue our studies in Luke's Gospel by reading verses 15 through 17. And you'll find this passage in the Pew Bible, page 877. And for our children who have their children's Bible with them, the passage is on page 1291, 1291. This is a particularly fascinating chapter because it begins with narratives, two parables, and then this narrative about those who are in some ways outsiders. First of all, a widow who proves to be too stubborn for an unjust judge, and then a tax collector who very much was an outsider, and then moves on to this very brief narrative about Jesus and the children. So let us hear God's word, Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Now, they were bringing even infants to Jesus that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." One of the most famous sermons preached in England in the late 19th century was preached on this particular story in the Gospels. Caused a considerable amount of controversy, largely among members of the Church of England. It was preached by the famous Baptist preacher, the minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London with his multi-thousand congregation, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon entitled his sermon, "Children Brought to the Savior, Not to the Font." You can understand why that would cause some controversy among Anglicans who baptize infants at the font. And if England had been blessed with more Presbyterian churches than it had, it probably would have stirred the pot in Presbyterian churches as well. So, was Spurgeon right or wrong? Yes and yes. This is a very familiar story. Jesus receives these children. In the language of Mark's gospel, he prays for them and blesses them. This must be one of the most common stained glass windows in Christendom, Jesus blessing the little children. But it actually begins with something that leaves a pretty sour taste in the mouth, doesn't it? It begins with the failure of the apostles. It seems to have been traditional among Jewish parents in those days that on special days of the year they would bring their children to one or other of the rabbis in order that the rabbi would pray for them. Often, apparently, that was done especially on the great day of atonement. And that's why there seems to have been a group of these parents. We are told in the other Gospels they were parents. Perhaps they included more than parents. But parents and perhaps others were bringing their children to the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus' blessing. But the apostles, who were chosen, you remember, that they might spend time with Jesus and then be sent out to bring others to Jesus, behave at this juncture not like apostles, but more like bouncers. They place themselves between the children and the parents on the one hand and the Lord Jesus on the other. And although the reason is not stated, it's fairly obvious from the response that Jesus makes to them that something has gone desperately wrong. What has gone desperately wrong, it looks like, is that either they think Jesus can't be bothered with children because he's far too important and he's doing far too important things. He's healing the sick, he's preaching the gospel. It's not appropriate that Jesus should be bothered with children. Or, what is much more likely, they thought they shouldn't be bothered with children. After all, Jesus is exercising this amazing ministry, and they are part of that ministry. Earlier on in Luke's gospel, we've seen how they shared in the powers of that ministry. And so perhaps it's not just that they're thinking Jesus is too important for these children. Perhaps they're thinking that they also have become far too important, too many things to do, far too busy, so much focused on the really important things that they don't have any time for children. But Jesus does, doesn't he? And that at least is part of the point of Luke telling us this narrative. Remember, he's describing who Jesus really is for his friend Theophilus. He is wanting Theophilus to trust in the Jesus who really is. And he's saying to Theophilus, this is the way Jesus really is. And of course, part of the significance of that is, as in a sense Duff James was hinting in prayer, without any collusion with me, by referencing Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 11 in his prayer, that passage that begins with the statement, so let this mind be in you which you have in Christ Jesus. Which means if I'm a Christian, if Jesus is the friend of little children, I need to be the friend of little children too. I need to learn to give little children. Actually, Luke goes so far as to include infants here. They were bringing even infants to Jesus. If I am going to be Jesus-like, then something about my life will make me friendly, loving, caring, even outgoing towards children. And these were not Jesus' own children. These were other people's children. That, as in a sense Jesus goes on to say at the end of this passage, is bound to be the fruit of the gospel in those who have received the kingdom of God as little children themselves. That's the thing that makes those of us who are the most reserved and even the most stiff and zipped up in personality, when the gospel takes hold of us, we are turned outwards towards children. Because in receiving the kingdom of God, we become children ourselves. We are just children of the heavenly King, going outward and sometimes out of our way to the children whom the heavenly King loves and wants in his kingdom. And the tragedy of this situation is that Jesus uses one of the most terrible words in his vocabulary. He says, "You who have been called to be apostles to bring others to me have actually become hinderers and stumbling blocks." And he's forewarned us, hasn't he, at the beginning of chapter 17, how serious that is. In chapter 17, verse 2, "It would be better for a person if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin, than that he should become a stumbling block to one of these little ones." What a staggering test for these apostles. That the evidence of God's grace in their lives is not the position they've come to occupy as the privileged apostles of Jesus Christ, not even the extraordinary gifts that they've been given. These men have been casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. They're absolutely astonished at the authority the Lord Jesus has given to them. But they're far too important for children. They're far too busy for infants. And the real tragedy is they all regarded themselves as the really spiritual giants who were Jesus' apostles. Staggering, isn't it? And this is what leaves a sour taste in the mouth as you begin to read this desperate failure on the part of those who regarded themselves as the really mature Christians. My dear friends, we are not really mature Christians until we share the love of the Lord Jesus for children. So don't be a hindrance, will you? But then there is better news. It begins with the failure of the apostles, and we're glad to turn quickly to the desire of these parents. Why do they bring their children to Jesus? They bring their children to Jesus, in this passage we're told, in order that the Lord Jesus might touch them. Did they believe, like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that there was magic in Jesus' hands? Well, we're helped to understand what's going on here by the other Gospels when we understand that what they brought their children to Jesus for was not just his touch, but his blessing. And we know, don't we, that blessing is not simply, you know, "Nice to see you, little boy. May the Lord bless you." But blessing in the Bible is the word of God's kingdom, the word of God's covenant. When God blesses somebody, then the riches of God's grace and salvation are poured out upon that person. And that apparently is what these parents have come for. Because in their culture, what they are doing is amazingly countercultural. You know, we're so used to seeing Jesus in the stained glass window surrounded by the children that we think it's normal. It was anything but normal. Why was that? Because Jesus hadn't been trained in the rabbinical schools. Jesus had no more education, apparently, than the average person. Jesus was brought up to be a carpenter. Jesus came from Nazareth, from where no good thing was supposed to come. And yet these parents, in the face of all the religious expectation that surrounded them, bucked the trend and decided that they would take their children to Jesus. So there was nothing respectfully religious about this. There was There was nothing particularly socially acceptable about this. Actually, this was dramatically radical in the culture in which they found themselves. In a sense, they were deliberately turning their backs on the moribund church to which they belonged, where the rabbis taught what Rabbi so-and-so had taught, and how Rabbi so-and-so had taught something different, but Rabbi so-and-so had taught this. And here was this new rabbi without any earthly authority who hadn't been to the schools. And when they listened to him, they said, he speaks with authority and not like the scribes. He speaks as though he's come from God. He speaks about introducing us to the kingdom of God and knowing God as our Father and living as his disciple for his glory. And that's what we want for our children. And that's what's so impressive about the desire of these parents. In the midst of all the natural desires of parents, which doubtless they shared, their desire expressed here is that their children should be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was so paramount in their thinking. They were prepared to buck the trends of their religious society and their society in general in order to do that. So it was no small thing for these parents to bring their children to Jesus. They came believingly. They came trusting that only the Lord Jesus could give them the blessing of God. They came deliberately because there were plenty of other rabbis they could have gone to. Amazingly, what Luke indicates to us is that they even brought their infants unconsciously to Jesus for the blessing of Jesus. That's where I think the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon went wrong. He actually knew better than this in his theology, but he didn't want children brought to the font because children can't make a decision about Jesus. But what this passage is saying is Jesus has made a decision about the children. And it's his decision that counts. It's his decision that transforms life. And here, as the head of God's new covenant people, as these parents bring their children, believing that as they look to Jesus, as they trust in Jesus, the great covenant purposes of Jehovah will be fulfilled in Jesus, and that the Jesus who has blessed them with his teaching and his transforming power is the Jesus their children both need and the Jesus who will receive and bless their children too. And that's where we come to the third thing. There's the failure of the disciples. There's the desire of the parents. And there's the response of the Savior. He responds, you'll notice, actually, the term is used elsewhere, with indignation towards the disciples. If your heart does not go out towards your children for their spiritual blessing, you can be sure the Lord Jesus is indignant with you. If I become a stumbling block to my children spiritually, I can be sure the Lord Jesus is indignant with me for preventing these children coming. And so, says Jesus, don't hinder them. Bring them. But then you notice, he not only expresses this indignation, but he makes an amazing declaration about these children, and it's important that we follow Jesus' words carefully. Verse 16, let the children come to me. Now, you see the picture that Luke is painting for us. There are little children and there are infants. And both the little children and the infants are to come to Jesus. But they are brought to Jesus in different ways and different stages. Here is the little six-year-old boy, and he is taken by his father's hand to meet with Jesus, and Jesus pronounces his blessing upon him. But here is the infant. How is the infant to be brought to Jesus. The infant is to be brought to Jesus, cradled in the arms of his father and his mother, in prayer, offered to Jesus, the one who has become the head of the new covenant community. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have promised not only to be our Savior, but the Savior of those who trust in you. You keep your covenant promise, and we hand over our children to you. Have you done that, incidentally? Have you handed over your children to the Lord Jesus? That's actually what baptism means. And that's what baptism calls us to do. And you notice the declaration Jesus makes. It's often misunderstood, I think. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Now, don't confuse these words with the words that follow. People often do. Jesus then goes on to address the crowd and say, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." That's a quite different thing he's saying there, and it's important that we notice it. Do you see what he's saying in verse 16? He's saying, "To such as these children belongs the kingdom of God." Now, let me explain what that doesn't mean. It does not mean the kingdom of God belongs to others but doesn't belong to these children. It means the kingdom of God belongs to children like these children and also to others. So Jesus is actually saying, make of it what you will. Jesus is saying, to such as these, that is to these infants and children and all who are like these infants and children, the kingdom belongs to them. What's he saying? He's saying, as kingdom parents bring their kingdom children to the Lord Jesus Christ for his benediction, those parents are to look to the Lord Jesus to effect one and the same kingdom grace in the hearts of their children as has been effected in their own hearts. At the end of the day, that's actually why we baptize our children, because Jesus has said the kingdom belongs to them. So we mustn't confuse verse 16 with verse 17. In verse 16, Jesus is not saying, you've got to become like children to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying in verse 17. In verse 16, he's saying, the kingdom of God belongs to these children. Does that mean the kingdom of God belongs to all children? No, he's not saying that, is he? He's saying the kingdom of God belongs to these children. What marks out these children? Well, it's that their parents or guardians are saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I am yours, and these children of mine are yours. And as you have pronounced your covenant blessings upon me, I trust that you will pronounce your covenant blessings on them. And as they grow in consciousness, they will respond to those covenant blessings in repentance and faith, just as I daily seek to respond to those blessings in repentance and faith. No wonder he says to the apostles, how dare you become a stumbling block to these children? How dare you give a priority to yourselves that you don't give to them? But then, of course, he makes an application. He says, now, as he turns now to the crowd in verse 17, he says, now listen, you see what I've just said, you hear what I've just said, the kingdom of God belongs to these children, and all who belong to this category of children who are brought by parents whose deepest desire for their children is that they will be Jesus' children. And now he says, and incidentally, what about yourselves? Because, you know, if you are going to have any part of the kingdom of God, you are going to have to receive it as a dependent little child, as helpless as these infants, as small as these children, in utter helpless dependence and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way into the kingdom, and that's the way to live in the life and joy of the kingdom. You know, all of us who are parents, especially those of us who are older parents, belong perhaps to the generation of the Second World War, or before, or immediately after the Second World War. Many of us who were brought up with relatively little, it's one of the passions of our parenting that our children will have a greater opportunity than we had. Isn't that the case? But the deepest passion of the believing parent is that his son, his daughter, her son, her daughter will have far beyond anything that we could aspire for them in this world, that they will have this one thing that will be true about them, that we will be able to say about them, I belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. His grace is my joy. His pardon is my delight. His will has become my will. I remember on one occasion I happened to see the application of one of my sons for, it was a job application. I think he probably asked me to look at it. I don't think I was cheating. But I came to the point in his personal description where he wrote these words, and I am a decided Christian. And I thought, here he is applying for a job in the British National Health Service with all of these senior physicians and surgeons, and my son is naive enough to write in this application to secular people, most of whom are not churchgoers nor Christians, I am a decided Christian. What's my response going to be? Rub that out, or you'll maybe not get the job. Or, thank God, it's far more important to my boy that he belongs to Jesus Christ than that he ever gets a good job. That's a challenge to us as parents, isn't it? It's one thing for us to sing these hymns about our children, Lord, and faith and prayer we now devote to thee. But when we think of all that we put into them, all that they cost us, the multi-thousand dollars, the hours of labor, the tears, as well as the joys. I don't think I ever felt so much joy and favor towards my boy as I did when I read in that application, I am a decided Christian. What you want for your children? It's the only thing that really lasts. All the treasures and pleasures of this world can't substitute for this, and they are very fleeting. They disappear. But this is something that lasts forever. That's why Jesus is so passionate about the children. And there's so much to learn, isn't there? Much to learn as families, as fathers and mothers, give priority to our children, bringing our children to Jesus as a church family. I think it could be one of the most encouraging things in the scuttlebutt and rumors of Columbia, South Carolina, if one of the things that people started to say more and more about our church as we seek to grow together was, you know, they really love children there. They really love children there. And then, of course, there's the great challenge that those of us who are older, mature, with a small a, the ones Jesus has sent into the world to bring others to him, don't ever prove to be hindrances to children who smell us, don't they? They smell us out, whether we're Jesus-like or so different from him. And then there's this word of Jesus. He never forgets the real outsider. To the disciples, the infants and children were the outsiders, and that's where they should have been kept. But Jesus turns to the real outsider and says, "Do you know anything about this kingdom? Have you ever received this kingdom as a little child? Or is it a complete mystery to you?" I have a very dear friend older than I, but for some reason or another we ended up in the same year in theological studies, and our college used to go away every year for a retreat, and they would bring in some famous figure to speak to us at the retreat to teach us how to be ministers. And after one of these sessions, we had one of the most famous ministers in the country, minister of a great cathedral. And I noticed that my older friend was engaged in earnest conversation with his wife. And I said to him afterwards, "Bill, that was a long conversation with Mrs. X." And he said to me with a mixture of privilege and sadness, he said, "Oh yes, we were talking about John chapter 3. And Jesus telling Nicodemus that unless he was born from above, he'd never be able to see the kingdom of heaven and certainly not enter it." And she was saying to me, "I don't know anything about being born from above." And Jesus is turning to the crowd who'd heard so many of the rabbis and maybe some of the rabbis' wives as well. And he's saying, "Are you in or are you out?" Now, if you're in, you usually know it. The thing is, if you're out, you may not be able to see that. And so Jesus very gently but pointedly is saying to those who are watching this amazing confrontation, you know, I mean, imagine there were an argument in the pulpit between myself and my colleagues. Sensational to watch this. And then Jesus turns and says, "Are you in the kingdom? The way to enter it is when you come as a little child and say, 'Lord Jesus, here I am in my weakness, my sin, my need, my frailty, but you're a great Savior. Pronounce your saving blessing upon me. I know you loved me and have died for my sins. And now I come to you in childlike faith to enter your kingdom.'" Well, that's it for today. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we work our way through Luke's Gospel. We're amazed at all the places in the lives of his contemporaries and in our lives that the Lord Jesus finds a way of entering every aspect of our lives. And now today, as he speaks to us as parents, as fathers and mothers, and as a church family, we pray that you would help us to take to heart not only the words of the Lord Jesus, but that we will express the very disposition of the Lord Jesus towards our beloved children, and our infants, because we have become children ourselves and entered your kingdom. Hear us and help us, we pray, for Jesus, our Savior's sake. Amen. Well, let's close with this great hymn from the Red Hymn Book 119, When All Thy Mercies, O My God, My Rising Soul Surveys. Let's stand together. We stand in need of that blessing of the Lord Jesus. So receive his benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the help of the Holy Spirit, the strengthener and comforter, be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.